Okay, we're going to read together from the Bible. Let's read some verses from Ephesians chapter 5 as we continue with this Discover series. We're in this series talking all about the mission of our church we feel God's given us, to lead people into these four steps of discovering Jesus, discovering church, discovering change, and discovering purpose. Today we're going to talk about Discover Church. Let's read together. Let me open up. Ephesians 5:25. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. That's the church Jesus is building, everyone. I don't know what your experience of church has been, but Jesus has a plan to make us a radiant, holy, without blameless church. That's what he's doing. In this same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated their own body, but they feed and care for their body just as Christ does the church. For we are members of his body. For this reason, man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I am talking about Christ and the church. I'm going to talk about discovering church today. Let me pray over the word. Jesus, thank you that your words in the scriptures bring life to us. That as we are washed through the word, as these verses say, Lord, that you do something on the inside of us. You convict us, you challenge us, you heal us, you restore us. You set us on the path of life that you have for us. Lord Jesus, I pray today that as we consider your word, as we study it, as we contemplate what you want to do in us, Lord, I pray you'd speak to us today in power, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Come on, so good. What a powerful word. I want to talk a little bit. We're talking about, Paul is writing to the church in Ephesus, and there's lots of different metaphors that the Bible uses for the church, and the bride of Christ is one of them here. We see Jesus talking about this idea of the bride and the bridegroom, both here in Ephesians 5, but also across the Bible. It just made me think a little bit about my wedding day. How many married people do we have? You've been married at some point, or you are married today in the room. We've got some married people. I saw Carl responding, but Chanel didn't. So I just you know, it's fine. It's fine. We'll chat after. But we got some married people in the room. For those of you married, you'll know that it takes a little bit of planning and preparation at the wedding day. Christine Willem, take some planning and preparation. Okay, let me just show you a picture. I got a picture of, this is our wedding day. So Meg and I, we were married the 13th of September 2013. So just over 13 years ago. And you'll notice from that picture two things. Meg is looking stunning. And that she's also a good cook, because I put on a little bit of weight after she was looking. Anyways, it's fine. But we had a great day. As you think about, you plan a lot, you prep a lot. You're thinking about the color schemes. Am I right, Willem? Come on, somebody. Color schemes. We had many a meeting about color schemes. What were we going to wear? I had the final say. So we're planning loads of things, venues, guest lists, food, etc. But I had the final say on one part of our wedding, which is what myself and the groomsmen were going to wear. Until I made the wrong choice. And then we went with what Meg wanted. So I almost had the final say. If I got it right, I would have had the final say. But I had to change my mind, and then we agreed. We compromised and went with Meg's idea. So was how the wedding went. But there was one part of the wedding. It's all great. It's an amazing day. You're celebrating and it's fun and all that kind of stuff. But there's this one part of the wedding that's particularly powerful and potent. And it's when you're stood in front of the pastor and they're leading you in these vows that you're making before God. It's this like sacred moment where you're stood there, pastor's there, and saying, say these words after me. And you're like, I hope I don't get these wrong. But I thought it'd be fun to maybe share with you some of the vows that, because that picture is me sharing some of the vows that I was sharing. And so these were some of the vows that I said on my wedding day to Meg. I, Joshua, take you, Megan, to be my wife. Someone just said, ah, it's fine. To have and to hold, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, to love and to cherish, until death parts us, according to God's holy law, in the presence of God, I make this vow. It's pretty powerful stuff. I always tell people when I'm doing marriage prep, I'm going to read this, but don't say it yet. Just save it for the wedding day. Save the vow till then. So it's powerful. It's powerful stuff. And it's interesting where Jesus talks and references, and the Bible talks about the idea that we are the bride. See, when you come and you give your life to Jesus, I don't know if you know this, but if you say yes to Jesus, I want to follow you. I want to make you my Lord. Then what happens in that moment is you become a part of the bride of Christ. That collectively around the world, every Christian that there is, we are together the bride of Christ. And the Bible says that he is the bridegroom, and that one day he is coming back for his bride. And he's coming back for a bride that is without blemish, that is pure, that is holy. And it made me think about some of the journey of Christians that I've seen. I've grown up in church my whole life. I've seen people go on the journey of faith. And I've seen people, and I would even say that this is particularly true for people who've grown up around church, who are maybe more familiar with church, that our vows to Jesus as the bridegroom can look a little bit different to what I just shared. I wrote some vows that I think some of us maybe have before Jesus. I hope you came to church ready to be challenged this morning, by the way. So, because I think that this is how some of us approach Jesus when it comes to the vows we make. We say something like this: I, Joshua, take your salvation. I have a lot of needs, and most of our interactions will be based on the needs that I need you to fulfill. I don't know if I have enough time to be your bride, but I can be a girlfriend who shows up once a month. I'll sing some songs and maybe give you a tip in the offering basket, but the tip will probably be smaller than the one I give to a waiter in a restaurant. And I probably won't be telling many people about this marriage because I don't want people to think about me differently. I'm happy to be with you as long as it's on my terms. See, I see a lot of Christians who walk into church who have an approach to Jesus which is much more us-centric than it is him-centric. I even think this with some of the worship songs we sing sometimes. They're not really worship songs, they're me songs. Sometimes we sing these songs that are more about us than they're about Jesus because we think that we are the center of our faith. But the truth is, he is the center of our faith. That it's a life in Christ is a life given to following Jesus. I don't know if you know this, but when we signed up to say yes to Jesus, we signed up to be followers of Jesus, not just believers in Jesus. The book of James even says, James is writing, and he says, even the demons believe in Jesus and shudder. He says, it's not enough to believe, we've got to do something with what we believe, that we are called to be followers of Jesus. So I want to, let me just say it this way for us this morning. I think many of us come to church wanting something from him, but the call to follow Jesus means he wants something from us. I'm going to say it again because some of you missed it. Many of us come to church wanting something from him. That's not inherently a bad thing. Like in my marriage with Meg, that I want certain things from my spouse. It's a relationship, so it goes two ways, right? But some of us will come into church, and it's our attendance of church. Like, we wake up on a Sunday morning seeing how I feel, and then decide whether I'm going to go to church. And the truth is, when it comes to this relationship we have with Jesus, it's not a feelings-based thing, it's a vow-based thing. I said yes to being a follower, and I'm in. I don't feel it, and I'm in when I feel it. It's the same way with marriage, right? A healthy marriage isn't dependent on my feelings, it's dependent on the vow that I made. I said I'm in, so I'm in. I'm going to keep fighting for this thing even when we're going through a difficult time. Why? Because I made a vow. And when I started following Jesus, I said, I'm going to follow you even on the tough days, especially on the tough days. So let me finish that. Many of us come to church wanting something from him, but the call to follow Jesus means he wants something from us. What does he want? What is it that Jesus wants from us? I was thinking about a verse that we read recently in our previous teaching series, talking about Peter when he was restored to ministry, and I think it reveals something of what he wants. And so let's have a look together in John chapter 21, verse 15 to 17. And the verses say this: when they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said. "You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." What's Jesus saying here? He's talking about one of the ideas of the church. There's different ideas of metaphors of what the church is: the body of Christ, the bride of Christ, the flock of God. So this is like the idea that we're the sheep and he's the shepherd. Things around the vine and the branches, the family of God, the army of God, the light of the world. These different ideas that are metaphors for what the church is. And Jesus is talking about one of them here. It says, and again Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep." So Jesus is being explicit. The last thing he says, his final kind of command on the way out the door, he says to Peter, "This is my priority. I'm going. I need you to take care of my church. I'm going, I need you to feed the people. I'm going, I'm off. Now it's on to you. Feed my sheep." And so I was thinking, I was like, is this just a command for Peter? Is this just a him call? Or is this an us call? So I started to read in 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18. It says this, "And we all, who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his image." Just say that with me, his image. His image. So into his image with ever increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. So if you missed what Paul is saying there, he says that we, all of us, are being transformed into the image of Jesus. That is to say, that our desires, as we follow Jesus, our desires become his desires. That our behaviors are what he wants our behaviors to be. The way we look to the world is how he wants us to look to the world. Why? Because we are being transformed into his image. And so the image of Jesus on the earth, in his ministry, when he died, then is resurrected, the things he says afterwards, the book of Revelation, all the way from the book of Acts, what's it talking about? Here's what I think we need to grasp about the image of Jesus. That the life and purpose of Jesus is wrapped up in the bride. The life and purpose of Jesus is all about what? The church. that the church of Jesus is his priority. He's coming back for who? The bride. He calls, when he calls us and we become followers of Jesus, when we become Christians, we become a part of this bride, and then we become more like him day by day. We become followers. So let me say it this way. We must live for what Jesus died for. That's what I believe. Is that, and this is not just for individual church leaders. This is for every Christian. I believe every Christian. I want to build on this thought and say it this way. As Christians, the church was never meant to be a periphery part of our lives, but the epicenter of your life. It's not meant to be peripheral. It's not meant to be on the edge. It's actually the center of who we are. Why? Because you and I, we don't go to church. We are the church. That when we are saved, we become part of the body. That what he cares about are the things we're meant to care about. I would go as far as to say that some of us who call ourselves Jesus followers are far more interested in some things in the world than eternal things. We're far more interested in what's going to be, it's all going to fade away. But let me tell you, the church of Jesus is going to go on forever and ever and ever. Why? Because he died for the church. We're going to live for it, and it's going to be with him for eternity. His bride. He's coming back for a bride. And so we're doing this series, and we're talking about discovering the mission of our church. And as we talked about, what is it? That once you've discovered Jesus, what's that next step? I think when people discover the beauty and the wonder and the power of the church, it will change your life. Because suddenly you step into something that I'm not living for a temporary thing. I'm living for an eternal thing. Let me give an example. There's been a couple of times where I've traveled for work and I've gone to different places. And if people message me and they send me messages of encouragement and hey, you're doing great and keep going and all that kind of stuff, it's nice. But what I'm really interested in is, how's my wife doing back home? How are my children doing back home? Are they taken care of when I'm gone? I think Jesus has the same posture. We stand here, we worship, we sing, we send nice messages to Jesus. But I think what he's really interested in is my bride okay? How's my bride doing? Is she being taken care of? And church, this is what we believe we're meant to be about. Is a people who are so passionate about what he's passionate about. So willing to live for what he died for. That we're going to say, I'm going to make this the epicenter of my life. That everything flows from here. That we're going to be a people. I know this is a different message and a high call. And I wish I could preach a message to you that just tickles your ears and gives you a nice bit of encouragement and sends you out and doesn't change anything. But I don't think that's the message that Jesus preached. I think he preached a message of repentance. Where we recognize things in my life and then I go, man, maybe I haven't been doing this. Maybe I've been side hustling or doing a little bit of the thing that he cares about most. Instead of saying, this is the epicenter of my life. Now, let me be clear for a second. What I'm not saying today is that the church should be the epicenter. So you all need to resign and come and work for the church. Please don't do that. I won't pay you. Please. Because, why? Because I want us to contemplate the idea that the church has two primary functions. We have the gathered church and we have the scattered church. We have the church that gathers in moments like this. And then we have the scattered church that as we all go about our lives in the different parts of the city that we live in, that we then go in with a message of hope as outposts of grace across our city, in different offices, in different universities, in different workplaces, in different suburbs, we're going in with a message of hope as the scattered church. So let's define the church for a moment, because the church of Jesus, The church has this word that maybe you've heard if you've been in church before. It's this Greek word, it's the ecclesia, which means the called out ones. We are those who've been called out, and or some other ideas around the ecclesia is to an assembly, but we are those who've been called out from the world, a community of believers called out from the world to follow him. That we are called out from a place, and we are then to come together and then to go and scatter. That we gather and then we scatter. We gather and then we scatter. And I believe Jesus has, let me say it this way. If you're in the room today, Jesus called you. He's called you here. Maybe you wouldn't even call yourself a Christian yet. I believe the call has gone out to you to come and follow him. The call has gone out. And then the ecclesia, those who recognize that they've been called and respond to the call, and then we gather together. But we also have to scatter. So let me talk about the gathered church first. Why must we gather? Well, the Bible tells us. How's that for an answer? No, let's read it together. Hebrews chapter 10, 24, 25. The writer of Hebrews says this, and let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. So when we gather to spur one another on. Just notice that for a moment, that there is an active part of our gathering for you. That when we gather, you're meant to be here to spur somebody else on towards love and good deeds. That's why we encourage people. Don't just shoot off after the service. Don't just come for me. I'm coming to encourage someone else. I'm coming to bless someone else. May spur one another on towards love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching, the day of Jesus' return. So the writer of Hebrews says, hey, some have given up meeting. Let me say this. If there was a letter being written to the Christians of Cape Town today, I think this part might be included. I think maybe even people, some of us who attend our church regularly, the letter might say, don't give up meeting regularly. Because some of us will meet once a month, we'll come to church when it's convenient, but the call here from the scriptures say, keep meeting, keep meeting. You need to gather, you need to gather. What happens when we gather? Some things from the scriptures that we see. The gathered church worships together. There's something about corporate worship, guys, it's just different. When we come and we worship together, it's powerful. The gathered church prays together. The gathered church is washed in the word, as we've just read in Ephesians 5. There's something happens when the teaching of the word happens. The gathered church serves. Why do we have serve teams? It's because there's something about the power of serving that Jesus teaches us. John 13, he's washing the disciples' feet. He's teaching us to be a people who serve. I want to encourage some people in the room today. Today may be the day that you've thought about joining a serve team before, but you got busy. Today's the day. Get involved. It's time to discover the church. The power, the beauty of discovering the church. The gathered church gives. There's something about the generosity of being the gathered church. The gathered church takes communion together. In these environments, in our community groups, there's something about the power of the gathered church. We've got to gather. What about the scattered church? What about the scattered church? What happens when Christians leave this space and go and be the church in the world around us? A couple of things that the scattered church do I think are really important. I think first thing is that the scattered church cares for the world. Cares with great moments of need. Matthew 25, Jesus is sharing a parable, this idea of the sheep and the goats. And he says, when I was hungry, you fed me. When I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. When I was naked, you clothed me. When I was in prison, you came and visited me. There's something about the scattered church where it's like, we need to be a people who go, that when we leave this place, the world around us, the city around us needs to know that the church is around them and that we are caring for them where they are. We need to go and take a message of hope, but not just a message. We're going to go and care. We're going to go. And can I even encourage, this is maybe for another conversation for another day. I just feel prompted. I think there's going to be some causes and some areas of needs in some of our community groups. I want to encourage community group leaders. Get something in your community group where you say, man, there's something here that we need to make a difference in. We can do something here. We can make a difference. We're not waiting for the mandate. Guess what? We got the mandate. It's called Matthew 25. We're going to do something in the world around us to make a difference. We've got to be a people who care for the world around us. The scattered church preaches the gospel. Notice that I didn't include that in the gathered church. I shared this recently. I don't think I'm the primary preacher in our church. I'm meant to be the equipper. You're all meant to be the preachers. Because you are those who take a message of hope to your workplaces, to the suburb you're in, wherever you find yourself, you're the preacher. And so the scattered church has to go with a message of hope. Next one, I think, is the scattered church heals a city. We've been given power to go. When we read the early church, what do? When there were people who were sick, they prayed and people got well. I was celebrating in our first service, and he's in this service, but Andrew came up to me after we prayed, and we've been on a journey around sickness that he's had. He came up to me on Wednesday night. We prayed 3 weeks ago. We prayed together, and he's completely healed from the autoimmune disease that was inflicting so much pain. It's incredible. What happens when we take seriously the power of God in us? People get healed. You can see that in your life. Not just physically. There are people who need emotional healing. You get to go and take a message of hope to them as the scattered church. Final thought I had was the scattered church prophesies. What is prophecy? It's speaking what is not yet as though it were. It's speaking life over things that feel dead. It's speaking hope, message of hope into a situation that is hopeless. We go and speak life. When someone is despondent in your workplace, speak life. When someone's who you know is going through some stuff, you go and speak life over them. Not a crass like self-help. It's like, no. There is a God who loves you, who has a plan for your life. There is more for your life. There's a message of hope, a message of life that we get to speak. So we need to be the gathered church and the scattered church. And let me say, I think for some of us, the idea of being the scattered church is easier. Because when I'm the scattered church, I don't need to be accountable in the same way. See, I can be the scattered church. Yeah, I'm going to go and take a message of hope to my workplace. I think you get so focused on your workplace, you forget to gather. You don't need to serve in the same way that you do the scattered church as the gathered church. You don't need to be generous in the same way in the gathered church as the scattered church. So I want to encourage you. I think it starts, your love for the church will start in the gathering. That's why the Bible says don't give up on gathering. Why? Because we have to live for what he died for. That we got to keep reminding ourselves that this is his priority. Not just Sunday services, the building of his body, the purifying of his bride, the prayers we pray, the moments we meet in midweek gatherings together, the doing life together, the setting aside of my preference to be able to care for someone else. The moment when you go and say, I want to come and babysit for you so you can go and have a night together as a couple. Why? Because we're the church. I want to cook you a meal because I know you've been going through a tough time. Why? We're the church. That we show up for people, we show up for one another when no one else is going to. That we've got to get close enough to each other to read the room when it's like, you don't seem okay. And my feel for some of us is we feel a bit disconnected from the church. That for some of us, it's like, I attend church, but I don't feel like I'm a part of it. And I want to read final verse together to just help us consider that thought. 1 Corinthians 12, 15 to 20, it says this. Now, if the foot should say, this is Paul writing about the body of Christ. It says, now, if the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body. It would not for that reason stop being a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body. It would not for that reason stop being part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has placed the parts in the body, every one of them, just as He wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. I think some of us have been coming to church maybe for a little while, and you just haven't figured out your part of the body that you are yet. And you feel disconnected because you haven't figured out how your part connects yet. Here's what I want to tell you today. You've got a part, you've got a role, you're a part of the body, and listen, we need what you bring to the body. We need it. Because every part needs to know that they've got a part to play. Just because you're not the eye, someone's got to be the baby toe. Come on, somebody. It's like you're going to figure out the part you are, and then you're going to start playing your role, and it's going to bless your life. It's going to bless your life. When you figure it out, you're going to take that step and you say, I think I found it. And your love for the body. As we go through these weeks, I want to encourage you to keep coming the next couple of weeks. In a couple of weeks' time, we're going to just talk about the idea of discovering our purpose. As we talk about discovering purpose, I believe that every person in this room and the members of our church who aren't here today but are part of this body, you've got something to bring. And we're going to help you figure out what it is. Because we want to connect you to your part that you're meant to play. And as you do that, and as we gather, and as we learn what it is to be the body together, then you're going to go out on mission into your workplace, into your suburb, wherever you are, and you are going to be a blessing to that place. You're going to play your part. You're going to minister to those around you. I'm starting to think about what would happen when we become a church where every person discovers the beauty and the power of the church. I was thinking what kind of church that would be. I think we would be a powerful church. I think we would be a church that goes in power into the world around us and sees miracles happening. Because we recognize, man, there's something that God's placed on the inside of me. And I'm a part of this bigger thing. And I'm going to go out with confidence. There's something about being that kind of church. I think we'd be a purified church. Because all of us would say, okay, we take it more seriously. I'm going to be here. I'm going to show up. I'm not going to show up when I feel like it. I'm going to show up when I don't feel like it. And those are the times that God does a work, a powerful work. We're going to show up. There's something that happens that's powerful. I think we'd be a generous church, way more generous, a passionate church. That we gather in times like this, and I'm preaching like this. I'm wanting to see a church filled with people who are going to be shouting me down on Sunday mornings. That if I'm saying something you're agreeing with, you, by the way, you can talk back to me. You can say amen. You can say come on. You can say come on, preacher, let's go. You can say whatever you want to say. Why? Because there's an overflow of passion. There's something, yes, Narissa, come on. There's something that happens on the inside of us when we remember that Jesus died for this, I want to live for it. Something happens that's different. This is not a social club. This is not a social gathering. This is eternal. We're going to be singing some songs forever. So whoever sat next to you, you better get used to their voice, because we're going to be singing, holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty, who was and is to come. We're going to be doing this, church. This is what it's about. We need to embrace the fact that we are the bride. We can't reject the bride when it is who we are. We can't stay away from this place when it is who we are. We've got to embrace it. And say, this is my call. I've got to love the church. I've got to love and live for what he died for. So let me give you a couple of next steps that I want to encourage you with. If you're saying today, man, there's something about this journey. You'll see at the back as you head out that there's some boards and you can scan on the QR code, Discover Church. It's going to help to take you to three different potential places. The first is the Discover course. And after church today at 1 o'clock, we're going to be having our Discover course just in this gym hall. And I want to encourage you, if you have not done this yet, I want to encourage you to come and join us. We're going to feed you. We're going to talk to you. We're going to have fun. It's going to be great. And you can take a step and figure out, is this the church that I'm called to be a part of? And if it is, let me come and discover the church. Let me come and discover the beauty of the church. If you've discovered Jesus, your next step, discover church. So come to the Discover course. If you've already done the Discover course, if you scan that code, here's two things you can do. You can sign up to join a serve team. Maybe you once signed up and you've stopped serving. I want to encourage you, get back in. It's going to bless your life. If you didn't sync with the serve team you're on, fine. Find a new one. Get involved. Maybe you've joined a serve team, but you haven't joined a community group. I want to encourage you. If you scan there today, you can join a community group. I believe joining a community group is one of the ways you'd be most blessed in life. Having people who can do life with you. You cannot be discipled at a distance. You got to get close. You got to get close to people. You got to do life with people. You can't be discipled at a distance. You got to join a community group. Get involved. It's going to bless your life. So I'd encourage you to do that. The other thing I just want to encourage you is that this weekend, we have the Horde happening, which is our men's gathering that happens. Yeah, come on, it's going to be brilliant. And it's happening this weekend. And I think technically sign-ups are closed, but I'm just going to crack them open just one more time. Because as I was prepping, I felt there were some men in the room and you haven't signed up yet, but there's something about the brotherhood of men that you need in your life. You need to get to the Horde Friday night and Saturday all day this coming weekend. And I think something's going to happen and it's going to be powerful in your life. And let me say this. If you can't afford a ticket, had someone after the first service just come and say, I want to pay for a whole bunch of guys, sent a large gift to cover a whole bunch of Horde tickets. If you can't afford a ticket, I want to encourage you. There are Horde scholarships available for you to come through and join because of the generosity of someone in our first service today. Isn't that amazing? Incredible. And so we want to make sure you get there. Friday night, Saturday, I believe God's going to bless your life. I believe God's going to bless your life. So if you're a man in the room, please, I want to encourage you. And maybe this is your first time. Maybe you're new to our church. That's fine. Get there this weekend. Because it's going to help you to fall more in love with the church.